Good evening. I feel like I hit the red button. I did. Good evening. That's working. Good evening. Can't hear myself. I think it's my left ear from the war. It's having an effect on me now. I messed it up again, Kevin. Sorry about that. We were getting to the point in the sermon where we were talking about some disagreements that people have with the things that we've preached and some questions that other people might have. And we always want to make the assumption that people are being honest and sincere when they ask questions. We have no fight, if you will, to win. And we certainly offer no insults and slights to people in any mean or fashion where we might cause harm. We don't want to strive with people and wrestle with them, if you will, trying to teach them the gospel. The seed needs to be sown on good soil. And when it is good seed or good soil, rather, ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And we want to answer that. We do appreciate that people are coming out of religious teaching where their parents and grandparents and other people who love them have taught them and they believe certain things. We want to respect that and appreciate that that happens. And as a result of that, you may teach them the truth and they may disagree and they may seek clarification and they may want to know more and they may question us. And that's fine. In fact, we encourage people to search the scriptures, to study, to see if these things are so. And so these are some of the questions and disagreements I've had discussion with people about through the years. Maybe you have as well. The intent is to provide Bible answers to the questions, where again, hopefully the seed falling on good and honest soils, that will be sufficient for them to respond and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's get into some of these. Some people, I have been baptized, is one of the things that people say. I was baptized. And so when you sit down and you talk to people about the gospel, and eventually you end with, and you have to be baptized. And they say, well, I have been. And oftentimes, Christians are at an impasse there because they've heard you explain the gospel, and they say, that's what I did. And what they may not say is, well, I was saved before I was baptized. I was saved before my baptism. I was saved, and then sometime later I got baptized. But I was baptized, they might say. So effectively, they believe they were saved before baptism. And the Bible will not support that conclusion. As sincere as they may be, and even as devout as they may be, the Bible just doesn't teach that. And so it'd be helpful to try to answer that by explaining what the scripture says, at least in part, some of the things that baptism does. Peter says, and with the other apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that baptism is for, unto the remission of sins. You cannot be saved without the remission of your sins. And so if you put the salvation before the baptism, then somehow, and quite amazingly, a person would be saved while having sin. That can't happen. You can't be saved without having your sins remitted. In fact, it's the remission of your sins that would make you draw the conclusion, therefore I'm saved. And you can't reach that point before it occurs. Baptism washes away sin. Same thing. The remission, removal of sin, the washing away of sin. You can't have that done prior or before, rather. Baptism occurs. Saul of Tarsus was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You cannot be saved without having your sins washed away. We talked about it this morning very briefly. Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3-4 tells us that baptism puts us into Christ. Well, if a person is saved before baptism, they're actually then saved outside of Jesus Christ. Well, that just won't work, friends. There's no way you can be saved apart from Christ. There's no way you can be saved outside of Christ. In fact, when a person is outside of Christ, Ephesians 2:11-13 says that person is without God and without hope. 2 Timothy 2:10, the Bible says, or the Apostle Paul writes, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Where is salvation? It's in Christ. How do you get there? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you are managed to be saved outside of Christ without being baptized, you have managed something that the scripture would simply say is impossible. You cannot be saved outside of Christ. You cannot be saved while your sins haven't been washed away. You cannot be saved without the remission of your sins. You cannot be saved without dying and being buried and rising again to walk in newness of life. You can't have the new life prior to, or before rather, the death, burial, and the resurrection. One of the passages we read this morning as we close out this question and this disagreement was 1 Peter 3:21, where Peter says expressly, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." How could one be saved then without being baptized when Peter says baptism saves us? And so we would just wholly disagree with the concept that a person could be saved before baptism. It simply cannot happen biblically. But then secondly, it's often asked, what about the thief on the cross? And then with the question or the statement usually follows, he wasn't baptized and he was saved. That's a mouthful, but it's usually what gets said. And it is a mouthful without any proof. There is no way any person can prove that the thief on the cross was not baptized by John. There's just no way you can prove that. Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says all of Judea, Jerusalem, went out to John to be baptized. Now, I don't think the all to be inclusive of every single individual, probably a statement regarding a great many people. But to say he wasn't in that number, I couldn't prove that. In fact, he's the one who talks to Jesus while on the cross about his kingdom. How would he know anything about the coming Christ and his kingdom? How would he know that? He's the one who says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And somebody will say, "Well, Eric, you can't prove he was." Listen, that's not how we started this conversation. I never did say I could prove he was. I'm simply saying it's impossible to prove he wasn't. While on earth, and in addition to those points, Jesus could forgive sin. And I think this is worthy of noting. Jesus was on the cross, and Jesus had forgiven sins occasionally on the earth. In fact, he said, "That you may know." Why is he forgiving sins? "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Whether it's easy to say, "Take up your bed and walk," or "Your sins be forgiven." Well, it'd be as easy to say either, but the Lord said, "I told the man," I'm explaining, he didn't say this, "I told the man in his bed to, his sins are forgiven, so you would know I could, that you might know the Son of Man has power to do that." Which is easier, to tell a lame man, "Get up and walk," to heal him with my word? Is that easier than saying that your sins are forgiven? Well, he did both in the text. But he said, "I want you to know that I could." I'm only telling you that because after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, i.e. the gospel, when Jesus arises from the dead and spends 40 days talking to his apostles, and he tells them things pertaining to the kingdom, Acts 1. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and note a scene here where our Lord appears to Saul of Tarsus. Now, we're after his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel has been being preached since Acts chapter 2. And Jesus himself appears to Saul of Tarsus. Verse number 4 says, "Saul, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Hold your hand there at Acts 9. Turn over to Acts 22 very quickly. The Apostle Paul is recounting the events of Acts chapter 9 on this occasion. He will do so again in Acts chapter 26. As he recounts it on this occasion, in verse number 7, he says, "I fell unto the ground, heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered unto him, I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said, the Lord said to me, rise, go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of things which are appointed for thee to do. You read it in Acts chapter 26. He goes into more detail, explaining that Jesus appeared to him for a particular reason, to make him an apostle or a witness. But go back to Acts chapter 9. And after Saul says, what would you have me to do? I'm only reading this passage of scripture to help you understand that a person living after the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be preached in all the world, i.e. today, 2,000 years removed from the cross of Christ. That person cannot compare their need for salvation to the thief on the cross before the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. The thief had Jesus present. Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven. Whether he was baptized or not, again, which nobody can prove in either direction. But Jesus could say that, and he did. But after the gospel, which is where the person to whom I would be speaking, we are after the gospel, we're after the cross. Jesus himself, if he appeared personally, could not and would not tell you your sins are forgiven. He could tell the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And there it was. But after that, after the gospel, not even a personal appearance of Jesus Christ himself could save you any other way than the death, burial, and resurrection of that same Jesus and the need to obey the gospel, i.e. be baptized for the remission of your sins. How do I know? Because Jesus did appear to Saul of Tarsus. And Jesus was asked, what would you have me to do? Look at verse number 6. He trembling astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Jesus didn't say, you don't have to do anything because I have the power to forgive you of your sins without being baptized. I am the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. He didn't say that. Instead, he said, you go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. There is something you must do. And at the same time, if you will, the Lord is appearing to Ananias. And he's telling Ananias, there is a man that I need you to go see because he needs to do something. And so if you drop down to verse number 15, the Lord said unto Ananias, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Acts 22:16, Paul writes or says, Luke writes, Paul says, as he recounts it there, when Ananias came to him, among the things he said was, and now why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There is something he must do. Friends, it will do no one good 2,000 years removed from the cross of Christ to equate their salvation and what they must do with the thief on the cross prior to the cross of Christ. It simply will not hold, friends. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, just like Saul of Tarsus had to, and everybody else who will be saved by Jesus. Well, moving forward, if I have been baptized, do I need to do it again? And that is a common question because, again, many of the religious people of our world will be baptized. Let's understand that. They will. They will be taught, however, that baptism is the first command you obey as a saved individual. In other words, you're saved based on your belief. The moment you believe, God saves you, i.e. accept Jesus as your personal savior. If you believe on the Lord, then he saves you. Well, now that you're saved, then you go get baptized. Not for salvation, but because you are already saved. And so by the time you meet an individual and you sit down and study the gospel with them, they'll probably tell you, well, I was baptized. Which is why, just by way of a good practice is, before the study begins, it would be good for you to ask them, how were you saved? And then would you write that down? Take notes. Write down what they say. And what you'll find is they will say something akin to, I believed. I accepted Jesus. I accepted the Lord as my personal savior. And then if you keep asking, and then after that, were you baptized? Yes. Why were you baptized? I was baptized as an outward sign, as in with grace. I was baptized to show to that I was saved. I was baptized to obey the Lord and his command. I was baptized to imitate his example. I was baptized to join the church. There will be some reason for the baptism, but what it will not be is I was baptized in order to be saved. Now that will not be the case. So what happens then? You might ask, why were you baptized? What did you hear and learn? Jesus said you have to hear and learn, John 6, 44, 45. Did you believe you were saved before baptism? Consider Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul met some men who had been baptized prior to meeting him. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. Immediately after that, the Bible says, he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Here are people that the Apostle Paul is meeting who have been baptized to John after the cross of Christ. If you were a Jew and baptized under John prior to the cross of Christ, that's Matthew chapter 3. But after the gospel of Jesus Christ goes into effect, you can't go from the cross forward and then get baptized over here unto John's baptism. And that's what Paul is hearing. Were they baptized? Yes. After the cross to John's baptism. And so Paul then says, verse number 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. John was preaching the preparation of coming, the coming of Christ. Well, we're over here now and Christ has come. You can't be baptized in preparation of Christ coming after he has already come. And so what does he do? Verse number 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they've obeyed the gospel. It's the same thing that would happen today if somebody had obeyed the gospel and they had understood it incorrectly. They'd been taught the wrong thing, but they had been baptized. Do they need to be baptized again? The answer would be they need to be baptized. They need to be baptized for the remission of sins. They need to obey the gospel. They've never done that. These individuals had not done that. There's precedent in Scripture for the exact same thing being done. And so we would urge them, you need to obey the gospel. Moving forward. What about the sinner's prayer? It's actually a phrase that's nowhere in the Bible. No one in Scripture is ever told to pray for salvation. No one. It's not part of the obedience to the gospel. The jailer fell down before Paul and Silas and asked, sirs, what must I do? They didn't say pray. Not what they said. Those on Pentecost were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter, rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say pray. The eunuch said to Philip, see, here's water, what's hindering me? He didn't say, well, don't worry about that water, you just pray. There's nothing like this in Scripture. There is no sinner's prayer. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Nobody's ever told to pray for salvation. What about, we have Luke 18, 9 through 14, we have a Pharisee and a publican praying, not for salvation. No, they're already Jews in covenant. And one of them is penitent and the other is not. And the one who is penitent goes home justified. Somebody might say, well, what about Cornelius? He was a sinner and he prayed and he was saved. Well, you have your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 10. We'll go over that very quickly. I didn't even think about it as a question until right now, but somebody might say that, so we'll talk about it. While you're turning over there, I'll just tell you a couple of things that that will have bearing eventually on what we're going to talk about here, and that is this. When God created the world began with miracle. God spake and it stood fast, the psalmist says. By the word of the mouth of the Lord, everything was made. But after God spoke it into existence, God did something. How did the second generation of everything occur? Because he placed the seed of everything within itself. It was never God's intention to continue to speak the creation into existence perpetually. So God spoke it by way of miracle, and then God placed the seed of everything within itself so it could produce after its own kind. You'll find the exact same thing spiritually. The church begins with miracle. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But God had already said, how will the kingdom be perpetuated? Not by miracle, by seed. Luke 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Why am I telling you that? Because the seed was to be given to the whole world. If you start in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles say, for the promise is unto you and to your children, those Jews present, you and to your children, generation of people, you, your children. But then he says, and to all them that are far off. Believe that to be the Gentiles. They have a right to this too. In fact, by the time we get to Acts chapter 15, the same Peter is going to say that very thing. God has put no difference between us and them. The problem is they aren't taking it. The Jews are not taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Guess what you cannot be if you don't have the gospel? You can't be saved. Guess what God wants to have happen? He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does God do? Acts chapter 10, there is a man named Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God, verse number 2, with all his house. He gave alms. Bible says he prayed. Does anybody know what he prayed? Because I don't. I do not know the content of that prayer. The Lord's subsequent actions does not inherently tell me that this is what he prayed. I don't know what he prayed. I know what God did. To say the events of Acts chapter 9 and 10 are a direct answer to Cornelius' prayer without knowing what he prayed seems a little presumptuous to me. I don't know what he prayed. Bible says he prayed. Okay, great. What follows, though, is something that needs to be done. And if the natural process was working, i.e. the seed was being taken to everybody, Acts chapter 10 never happens. Why does it have to happen? Because the Jews will not share the gospel with the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, Simon Peter goes to a man named Simon's house. That man is a tanner. That man is unclean by his profession. Peter doesn't have any problem being among an unclean Jew. Acts chapter 9, there is a sheet that comes down three times to Peter. What is God trying to do? He's trying to teach Peter something. About what? About people and the gospel. The Jews won't take the gospel. If the Jews won't take the gospel, how are the Gentiles going to get it? And so God intervenes. Acts chapter 9, he sets the sheet down three times. He chides Peter and says, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. That prayer is not how Cornelius is saved. It's seen when you take the events of Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 together. In fact, Acts chapter 11, Peter is going to rehearse the events in order. When Cornelius or Peter arrives at Cornelius's house, begin reading with me, drop in there at about verse 28. Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius. Coincidentally, God told Peter, go with the men who come, fearing nothing, go with them. He arrives at the house of Cornelius, verse 28. He said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. But God had showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gain, saying, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Go home and look up the word heard before you just assume. That also means answered, but we'll go forward. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What does Peter have that Cornelius needs? Look at chapter 11 and verse 14. As Peter recounts the events to the Jews, as he tries to explain to them what happened, verse number 4 of chapter 11 says he rehearsed the matter in order. So as he begins to do that and recount it, Peter says of those same events in verse number 13, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. It is not prayer that saves, never has been, never will be. It is the word of God. Peter and the other apostles, the Jews, have the word. The Gentiles do not know what is commanded of God. And from Acts chapter 2 all the way up to this event, look at Acts 11, in fact, start at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that's Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. And every time we read it in Acts chapter 4, we might believe that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and we might just subconsciously add everywhere and to everybody. But the last part wouldn't be true. While they went everywhere, yes, they didn't preach it to everybody. How do you know? Well, just keep reading. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. How are the Gentiles going to get the salvation of God through Jesus Christ if they don't get the word? Friends, family, Acts chapter 9:10 is not about prayer. It's about the God of heaven's desire to save all men. And the individuals who need to be taught that are the Jews. They refuse to take the gospel. If God doesn't intervene, give Peter this vision 3 times in Acts chapter 9. If God doesn't convince Peter and the others that what he has cleansed, you shouldn't call common, how will the Gentiles ever get it? To read Acts chapter 9, chapter 10, and try and do away with baptism and pull out prayer, friend, you just hadn't read the text. I'm sorry. There is going to be no way, good people, there's going to be no way, and I mean no way. I don't mean close to no way. I don't mean almost no way. I mean there is no way you and I can ever have an answer to the question of salvation different than Acts chapter 2. You can't get a different answer. No matter where you're reading from Acts to Revelation, nobody between Acts and Revelation and to this hour and to the time when Jesus comes back can have a different answer than when the 12 men who walked with Jesus on the earth in his personal ministry, the 12 men who saw him after his resurrection, the 12 men who spent 40 days with him talking about things pertaining to the kingdom, the 12 men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit directly, the 12 men who were asked, what shall we do? They can't get the answer wrong. They can't almost get it right. They have to get it right. And you can't subsequently ever get a different answer, because the moment you get a different answer, you invalidate everything they've said and preached. Invalidate the New Testament. There isn't one way anymore. There's two now, maybe three, maybe five, maybe 10. Friends, that can't happen. Simply can't happen. You can't pray for salvation. I'm sorry, you just cannot. What God did in both instances is connected people. Saul of Tarsus sends Ananias. Cornelius, he sends Peter. The angel and the spirit send Philip to join himself to the chariot. Nobody is being saved any other way than another human being sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. It just cannot and does not happen, friends. You cannot pray your way to salvation. Somebody says, though, I did all that with that on the screen. All right, good enough. Somebody said, well, Paul said he was not sent to baptize. This is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is talking about the division among the brethren in Corinth, and he is telling them that it should not be. Verse number 10, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. There is to be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There is not to be division among those who profess belief in Jesus Christ. And certainly those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's to be no division. We're supposed to all speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But Paul says that's happening in Corinth. In fact, verse number 11, he says, it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And he says, now this I say, that every one of you, say, listen to the context. This I say, that every one of you are saying, I am of Paul. I belong to Paul. There is a group in Corinth saying, Paul is our Savior. We are of Paul. There's another group that says, I am of Apollos. That I, with this group, I'm of Paul. This group, I am of Apollos. And then there's a group that says, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Peter. There's a fourth group that says, and we are of Christ. Four different factions within the Lord's church, each one claiming to be a part or representative, a disciple of a different individual. To that, verse 13, Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul then says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Coincidentally, if three verses later, from verse 14 down to verse 17, if in verse 17, where the text says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, if Paul means by that, the statement that's usually taken, if he means, therefore, baptism is unimportant. The gospel is what's important. Baptism is insignificant because Christ didn't send me to baptize. If that's true, what was he doing baptizing anybody? Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize none of you. Save. Crispus. Well, what does their baptism mean? And why did he do that? If three verses later, he's going to denounce baptism. If in the context, the point is, baptism is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything to me. All he sent me to do is preach the gospel. Why did he baptize anybody? It doesn't even make sense. Three verses later, it doesn't even make sense. But he did baptize somebody. Paul here is clearly then not making the case to undermine baptism, but rather to remove himself from the factions. Listen, don't attach yourself to me. I'm baptized, Corinth, I baptized some of y'all, but you can't be attracted to me. You can't settle on me. I'm not your Savior. You weren't baptized under me. But let's get into it more detail. Paul says Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The word apostle means one sent. Paul says he didn't send me. He didn't make me an apostle so that I could perform the action of baptism, but to preach the gospel. Now, it might, in fairness, it might sound like that's two different things, i.e. the preaching of the gospel is one thing and then baptism is another. Look at Acts chapter 6, though, and see it in another way, and then we'll come back and make some other points, and then sermon will be yours. Acts chapter 6, the apostles and the early church had an issue with the Hellenistic, the Grecian widows. And they were being neglected, not being part of the daily ministration. And verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6 says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, the apostles, the 12, called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The idea of serving tables here is not this, but rather it's the idea of a bank, that somebody is going to receive monies, sit at a table and receive monies. And then with that monies that they've received, those monies, they're going to distribute them. This is going to be a work. Person is going to have to receive the money. Person is going to probably have to hear cases of individual needs. And this person or persons is going to have to distribute this money out to individuals. And the apostles just said, it's not fit that we should leave the word. What do they have within them? Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Holy Spirit is going to come upon the apostles. He's going to guide them into all truth. They have in them the word of God. They have a ministry, 12 apostles. They are going to take the gospel to all the world. They're going to equip the church, build it up, and they're going to do God's. We're going to have to leave this work in order to sit at tables and receive money and then make the distribution to these widows who are being. And the apostles, the 12, say, it's not meet that we should leave the word and serve tables. What's the solution? Verse number 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What's the Apostle Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 1? Something very similar. Jesus Christ did not appear to me for me to perform the activity of baptism. Why, Paul? As you can get 7 men of good report to do this work, you can get other individuals to baptize people. Why did he appear? Look at Acts chapter 26. Verse number 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about, and then so journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, which is why the other men didn't hear, didn't understand what was said. Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted, but arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Well, that's right. Christ did not appear to the Apostle Paul so that he could immerse people. Why did he appear? I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, an apostle, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That the Apostle Paul, in the preaching of the gospel, understood that baptism was a part of salvation can be seen from what the Apostle Paul preached and practiced. We read 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, verses 1 through 4. The reason that's important is because among the things that Paul says in verse number 1 of that is that he preaches it. He said, Christ didn't appear unto me, or Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay? What does it mean to preach the gospel? Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15 says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse number 2 says, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. Verse number 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now hold those two thoughts in your mind. If the case is being made, the suggestion made, the statement made, Paul didn't think baptism was necessary for salvation. Well, wait a minute. He says, I preached the gospel and it saved you. Not only did it save you, he said, I preached to you what I received. This is why you can read Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. What did he receive? Go into the city and it will be told thee what thou M-U-S-T must do. Did Paul have to be baptized? He must. And now why are you tearing? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, call the name of the Lord. He thought it saved him. Not only did he think it saved him, he says, I preach to you what I received. What did he preach? To these Corinthians, Acts 18:8. That Christmas of which he speaks, and Gaius, that Christmas is in Acts chapter 18. And the Bible says many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. And here he tells those same brethren, were you baptized under Paul? He didn't send me to dunk you. He didn't send me to immerse you. He sent me to preach the gospel, and the gospel was preached. And if you receive the gospel and you obey it, friends, you will be baptized. The Apostle Paul wasn't made an apostle to immerse people. He was sent to preach the gospel because that treasure is inside of those apostles. Other people can immerse. Not everybody could be an apostle. Why is this so important? Eric, why do you take us through 6 sermons on the subject of salvation? Why can't you people, you gospel preachers, why can't y'all just let it go? You know the rest of the world's given up on this idea of salvation and baptism. The rest of the world quit a long time ago. The rest of the world doesn't want this. Why don't y'all just let it go? I want you to read a couple of passages with me tonight. And as we close, in light of what these passages say, friends, I hope we never let it go. I hope we never change our mind on this. I hope we keep teaching it to our children and to their children and to their children after them. And I hope we keep sharing it with our friends and our family and our neighbors. And I hope if it leads to our being ostracized and put down and made to feel estranged and so forth, I hope that we'll take that suffering for the cause of Christ and for the love of souls. Because the Bible is very clear on this subject. Second Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse number 7. Bible says, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Maybe you could just try to capture that scene in your mind and in your heart for just a moment. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. It's arresting because of the next phrase. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What'll happen? Nothing. I just fold up shop. Let's all go home. Because when Jesus comes back in flaming fire with his angels and takes vengeance, nothing's actually going to happen. In fact, you're okay, I'm okay, let's just all go along and forget about it. That's just not what the text says. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says those individuals who don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, if that doesn't bother the hearts and minds of God's people, I don't know what could. It would be better for us to simply stop saying, I love you. To people who are lost. They just stop saying it because there is no love watching people march their way into eternal ruin. There's just no love in that, friends. Paul says the love of God constrains us. We're compelled because we absolutely, unequivocally know what's going to happen when the Lord returns. If people haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, they're going to be lost. The prophets keep using the word burden. The burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. The prophets say that. Imagine it looks something like this. God appears to a prophet and then he says, go tell. Go tell my people. And the prophet has to deal with that message first in his own mind and in his own heart. He now knows it. They don't. And he has to carry it. The word burden is what he's experiencing. He's got to carry that. He's got to go stand in the gates, Jeremiah chapter 7, and tell my people. Christians sometimes struggle, and it should be a struggle. What else could it be? To sit across the table from somebody you know, and you know they're lost and estranged from God. If that's not a burden, if that's not a problem, then friends, something wrong, not with them, but with us. If it's not challenging, if it's not arresting, easy to go through life and just get to the point where you say, well, at least I'm all right. Yeah. Yeah, but they're not. They're just not all right. The apostles are going through all of the world. The early church is doing all that it's doing because they understand men are lost. 2,000 years later, I understand. There's a church on every corner. The world is tired of us. They don't want us to say anything. Like for us, just be quiet. Just read an article the other day where a person took the church to task for teaching about women's roles and not allowing or endorsing women preachers. They just couldn't believe it. Ran down a list of schools and places and just this Church of Christ. They just won't quit. Newspaper article. I'd be glad to send you the link if you're interested. Listed colleges, listed names, with all of their different varying degrees and views on the subject. And some have allowed and others have not. And they just can't believe that in 2017, 18, right, there's still people out there. What are these women to do? Listen, they're going to get us. If we keep saying what we say, inevitably we must run afoul of the world. The only question is, are we going to quit or not? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ includes the necessity of after one believes in him, hears and learns of him, believes in him, turns from their sin, confesses his name, it demands that they be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. It demands it, and it won't ever demand anything else or anything less. And you and I have to keep teaching and preaching that. I pray, God, that God's own people don't get weary in well-doing and don't start asking gospel preachers to stop preaching it. You're looking at one that can't. As long as the Bible said, we got to say it. Not a Christian, become one. Yeah, friends, you just have to. There's no other way around it. And quite frankly, you should stop trying to get around it. Submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ and let him save you from your sins. If you are his child, thank God for that. And may you have it in your heart when you have opportunity to share the good news with those who don't yet know him. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.